is verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Although I would like to read through verse 6. 1 through 6. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That's the passage we'd like to cover in the next few weeks. Today, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Holy brethren. Does that come as a shock to us this morning? He calls us brethren, and when he says we are his brethren, or when Paul calls us his brothers, it's kind of like Jesus, like it was said about Jesus. He had brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Jesus had flesh and blood brothers. He had the same mother that they had, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And then he had some sisters. So there were at least seven brothers and sisters, at least a minimum of seven brothers and sisters in the family of Jesus. He was one of at least seven children. The Bible teaches us that. So one church most certainly has their doctrine wrong when they think otherwise. Amen. Amen. And you can find that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. But we are not Jesus' natural brothers. We are his spiritual brother. See, Jesus was not only born of the flesh, he was born of the Spirit. And when we are born again, we are born of the Spirit. And when we are born again of the Spirit, we become brothers to Jesus Christ. We become his relative. Praise the Lord. I think that is absolutely supernatural. We who had no part in him now are members of his family, his holy family. Praise the Lord. Now just look at Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Mark 3, beginning at verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother. That's his flesh and blood, brothers and mother. And standing without, sent unto him, calling him. That was his natural mother, his natural brethren. His flesh and blood mother, his flesh and blood brethren. So that would be those that we named. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Then came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren. He's not speaking about spiritual mother and spiritual brethren. Natural mother and brethren, very important. Without, seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. So the way to become a member of the family of Jesus Christ is to be born again. You have to be born again. You have to do the will of God. It is the will of God that you repent of your sins. It is the will of God that you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your only hope of eternal salvation. It is the will of God that you are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Amen. And I'm looking. Sheila Janke was baptized at the river, down in the river, Friday night, after Brother Crowder preached and got going on baptism in Jesus' name and the oneness of the Godhead. And I thought that was so powerful, so anointed, so wonderful. I agree with it. And and then Pam Snoddy, the black girl from Minneapolis, was convinced. And so we all went down to the river, and it was about midnight, and we had one of those Acts 16 baptisms. Praise the Lord. Amen. That was the will of God. Amen. That was the will of God. And when those people were baptized in Jesus' name, they did the will of God. When they received the Holy Ghost, which both of them did, they were in the will of God. That's all the will of God. And the will of God for you today is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, get baptized in His name, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and so on. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, in Hebrews 3:1, he says, wherefore, holy brethren. He calls us his brethren. The Apostle Paul is calling us brethren. Paul was born again just outside the city of Damascus. Paul saw that bright light shine from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun. And it was high noon. And he fell to the ground, and he heard this voice, and he said, Lord, he saw the light, and he asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Or who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So praise the Lord. Paul was born again, and now Paul became a member of the family of Jesus Christ, a spiritual brother of Jesus. And now we that are saved, he is calling brethren. But he's not just calling us his brother. He's making a distinction there. He's calling us holy brethren. Holy brethren. Now that takes some of us by shock and surprise, because we look at ourselves and we remember our activities even since we were born again, and we think, you're calling me holy? We kind of hang our heads in disbelief, if not in shame. You're calling me holy? But I don't feel holy. Why don't you just call me brother? That sounds a lot better to me. You know, I just don't feel holy. Well, just a minute. I had two children, Jane and Julie. And they were born of me. They were born of me. They were Tanbergs automatically. They were Tanbergs because they had my seed. They were Tanbergs. Nothing they could do about it. They were Tanbergs. And so when we are born again, we have his seed in us, and we are holy. She's a Tanberg because I'm a Tanberg. She's a Tanberg because I'm a Tanberg. He's a Budzinski because you're a Budzinski. She's a Wiseman because you were a Wiseman. He's a Nichols because you're a Nichols, and so on throughout the congregation. And how many have been born again? You're holy. Because he is holy. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm your father. I'm holy. Be ye holy. You are holy. Because the Bible says, wherefore, holy brethren. You've been born of him. He's holy. You're holy. The Bible says you're holy. Wherefore, holy brethren. Wherefore, holy brethren. Wherefore, holy brethren. Praise the Lord, brother. Maybe we should start saying, praise the Lord, holy brother. Praise the Lord, holy sister. You're a child of God. Hallelujah. You've been born again. You belong to him. Whatever he is working in you. Oh, praise the Lord. But I don't feel holy. I don't feel like a Tanberg. Honey, you're a Tanberg. I don't feel like a Budzinski, honey. You're a Budzinski. I don't feel like a Sternacker. Honey, brother, you're a Sternacker. Amen. I don't feel like a carpenter. You're a carpenter. And so on and so on. That's the way it is. And we are holy brethren because we are born of Him. But I don't feel holy. Hang your head in shame. It doesn't change a thing. If you're born again, you're a holy brother. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go on. Like a newborn baby, you're a holy brother, but you're like a newborn baby. You are positionally holy. You are as much a human being when you are first born, though you can't talk, you can't read, you can't write, you can't walk. You might be useless as a newborn baby into a family, but you are still an entity. You are still a total human being. And when you're born again of Jesus Christ, you may be useless. You may throw your bottle. You may burp and mess your diapers and do all kinds of things that just cause everybody else a lot of work. That doesn't change it. You're still a child of God because you've been born of His Spirit. Praise the Lord. Now, we are positionally holy. We are positionally holy. We are not yet experientially holy. We're working on that. We're working on that. But you know what? Not only are we working on it, He's working on it. He's not working on our position as holiness. When He died on the cross, He cried, "It is finished!" We, when we're born again, when we receive that, we become positionally holy in Him. Our position is that of being holy. But we are not experientially holy. Because if I slapped His face, He might slug me back. And that, no, He wouldn't, see. but try it on a sinner. And things can go wrong. Okay, don't shake your head yes or no now, but one of you could, at home, in private, say something the other one didn't like, and you could have a heated argument. Well, and then while you're arguing, you say, "Praise the Lord, holy husband." "Praise the Lord, holy wife." And you're boxing it out. See? You're positionally husband and wife, but you're not experientially perfect as a husband and wife. But you're working on it. You're working on it. Some have worked 5 years on it, 10, some 40, some 50, and so on. Still working on it, trying to make that perfect marriage and so on. We are children of God. We are holy positionally in Christ. But we are not holy experientially. We haven't reached our goal yet. We have a goal. When God said through the Apostle Peter, as he quoted the Old Testament, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," he was saying, "Be ye holy." Here's your goal. Holy. Being holy. Holiness is your goal. Go for it. I'll give you my Spirit. I'll give you my power. I'll work in you. Go for it. Go for it. Go for being holy. That's His goal for us. Now, when I said we're working on our holiness, I have Scripture for that. And when I say He's working on our holiness, I have Scripture for that. We'd rather work on it ourselves. It's a lot less painful. When He works on our holiness, I like the phrase, we take a trip to the woodshed. The old-fashioned woodshed where Dad took us. You know, where you went out in the woods, you sawed the trees down, you cut them with the sawmill, and then you came home, and we boys split that wood with the axe, and then we corded it, piled it up, and then we put it in the woodshed. And then when Dad didn't want to make a scene in the house, he'd just take the delinquent child out in the woodshed. And then he would chasten us. You know why? My dad was a Tanberg. And he wanted me to be... I was a Tanberg positionally, but he wanted me to be like a Tanberg. He wanted me to be like him. He wanted me to share his philosophy, his ideals, his religion, his thoughts. And so he worked that into me many times out in the woodshed. He chastened us because he loves us, because we are His children. Because we belong to Him, and because He wants us to be like Him, He chastens us. He corrects us. And it stings, and it hurts, and we say, ouch. God bless you, holy brethren. God bless you, holy sisters. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. So God's desire for you and me is that we be holy. But we have too many judges going around and saying, you don't look holy to me. What are you doing? What are you doing with that in your ear? What are you doing with that short thing? What are you doing with that? How come you went there and did? You know what we're doing? We're playing God. We're playing God. We can teach people, but God's the chastener. God has to do that. We can rebuke and reprove and correct and all that, but God is the chastiser. He's the one. Amen. And He chastens every son whom He receives, the Bible says. So when you become born again, you become a son of God, a brother of Jesus Christ, and He chastens you. Because He wants you to be like Him, just like I wanted my Tanberg kids to be like Tanberg. That was a pretty cheap goal, to have a child become like a Tanberg. Because what's there in a Tanberg but to be like Jesus? So if I'm a Tanberg and I'm trying to be like Jesus now, the best I can do is be an example of Jesus to my children, then that's my goal for them. My real goal for them is to be like Jesus. But the world's goal for their child, until recently, it's sad what's happening in the world, would be that their children would be obedient to them, do what they want them to do. They might want them to be something terrible in the world, but Jesus wants us to be holy. Praise the Lord. So our goal is to be holy. Our goal is holiness. Our goal is to be like Jesus, for He is holy. But the apostle here, who writes this book of Hebrews, dares call us holy brethren. And he doesn't judge us and single us. You're holy. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. You're holy. I don't know about you and you and you. You're holy. You're holy. Because I've been monitoring your life. You don't monitor anybody's life. You're not there when they're alone with their thoughts in the dark. You're not there with them when they're alone in a room in the house. You're not there when they're alone in another city. It's God Almighty that's monitoring their lives, and it's God Almighty that's got the woodshed, and it's God Almighty that administers the chastisement. Praise the Lord. And what we need to do is recognize one another as positionally holy instead of judging one another. Amen? Now, the Bible has a lot of things to say on this subject, but my point this morning is to explain why the apostle calls us holy. It's not because we're experientially holy. It's because we're positionally holy. And he's going to go on and explain here. By the time you get to chapter 12, you're going to know a whole lot more about this holiness. And the book of Hebrews is the book that says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. In other words, without chastisement, no man shall see the Lord. So Hebrews 12:10, I'll just jump ahead for a minute, says, He chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Okay? There it is. We're coming to that. We'll elucidate on that when we get to Hebrews chapter 12. He chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, where did we get this position as being holy? I get these thoughts sometimes, you know, that there are some people that would like to choose who's going to heaven. They just like to go through the congregation and then go to the next church and go through that congregation, then the next church and go through that congregation. They'd like to be the ones who choose who's going to heaven, who's worthy of going to heaven. But if you want a good attitude, get my attitude. You know what my attitude is? I don't care if you got drunk last week. It's wrong. It's sin. But if you've been born again, you're a child of God and you've repented of it, you're just as much a child of God as I am who hasn't been drunk. I know that's strong, but let's get rid of that stinking self-righteousness. I am holier than thou. One big Baptist preacher said one time over international radio, and preaching to his large congregation on a Sunday morning, he said, some of you saints need to go out and get drunk next Saturday night so you'll have something to repent for when you come to church Sunday morning. You're so holy, so self-righteous. Holy in your own eyes and self-righteous. You know, well, you have to understand what he's saying. And I understand what he's saying. He's not telling them to go out and get drunk. He's not telling them to sin. He's just telling them that they are sinners. And they're acting like they've never sinned in their lives. Or they've never sinned since they've been saved. Or they've never done anything wrong. Who's trying to fool who? We're all in this together. We're all in this ship together. And they call that fellowship. Amen. And we better get along in this ship. Oh, it's wonderful to be able to accept one another. It's just wonderful to be able to go down and say, I don't know what you did all last week, but I know you got the Holy Ghost, brother. Oh, praise the Lord. And I know you, brother, I know you got problems, but I know Jesus is your Savior and he's trying to help you and you're letting him help you. God bless you. I know you love the Lord. I know. I know you've done things wrong. I know that. But I know God saved you and you are positionally holy in him. Praise the Lord. And we're working on the experience of being holy. Amen. 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 I like this teaching because it's from the Holy Bible. I really do. It's such a good feeling to be able to look at somebody else and accept them. And appreciate them. And remember that we're all members of the same body. And we help one another. We help one another through our troubles and our struggles and our trials, and we point them back to the Bible. And when they do get drunk, and when they do sin, we don't condone it. We don't say that's all right. We lead them to an altar of repentance and back into fellowship with God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So our position as being holy was purchased for us at Calvary. And when you or I find fault with that, we are mocking Calvary, because that's what Calvary did. Calvary purchased our salvation regardless of our works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We're not saved because we're good. He didn't save us because he looked down and said, oh, there's a good old soul. Man, he's been living. I think I'm going to save him. He's worthy. No, he looked down from heaven upon an unworthy world. The whole population was unworthy. There was none righteous. No, not one. And he said, well, I go down and die for them. Give my life for them. Nobody's going to have anything to boast of because they're all sinners. They're all going to have to give me the praise and the glory for their salvation. They won't be able to praise themselves. Give themselves. Oh, it's a wonderful feeling to be able to look at everybody in this church and say, I love you, holy brother. I love you, holy sister. I know your position is Christ is holy and you're just as heaven bound as I am. Mind if I shout? Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So Calvary purchased our position as holy. Chastisement purposes our experiential holiness. Chastisement purposes. Calvary purchased chastisement purposes. You know, sometimes we love to hear about the purchasing, not the purpose, because it hurts. But oh, that's what it's all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, and these promises are the promises referred to in the last few verses of the preceding chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, which says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, I'll receive you. You be my sons and my daughters. That's what he said. You be my sons and my daughters. Unless you make a mistake. Then I'm going to cast you out of my kingdom. I have no room for people that have a flaw in them. No, he doesn't say that. He knows. Oh, hallelujah. He knows we're going to make mistakes. He knows we're going to stumble. He knows we're going to fall flat on our nose once in a while. He knows that. That's why he ascended into heaven and became our high priest. And he lives forever, praying for us, interceding for us, caring for us, chastening us, that we might be made partakers of his holiness. Praise the Lord. And so he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, the promises in the last few verses of chapter 6, let us cleanse ourselves. How do we do that? Cleanse ourselves. Okay, I didn't. Everybody hear me? I did not get drunk. But for the point of illustration. Okay, let's just say it. I got drunk. What do? I cleanse myself. No, God's got to cleanse me. Wait a minute. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. I made a mistake. What do? I come to the altar. The word of God fills my soul. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So I come to the altar. I seek restoration. I repent of my sins. And when I repent of my sins, I'm cleansed. No, he cleansed me. His blood cleansed me. But I brought myself to that place of repentance. Praise the Lord. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting. Perfecting. Ongoing. Present tense. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we're going about our lives perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You don't just come into a church and, well, let's see, nobody here wears pants, nobody here cuts a hair, nobody here wears earrings, nobody here. Oh, and so you go home and you change your wardrobe. Oh, now I have perfected holiness in the fear of God. No, you probably perfected holiness in the fear of man. I'm the only one there wearing this. I'm the only one there looking like this. Oh, I better perfect in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, holiness is not outward only. Holiness is something inward that works. Jesus on the inside working on the outside, the chorus says. And I love that chorus. Jesus on, I've seen too many long-dressed, long-sleeved, long-haired, long-faced women. You know? Where in the world does Christ live? He doesn't live behind a long face. He lives behind a happy smile, a rejoicing heart. Praise the Lord. That's where Jesus lives. He makes people happy, not sad. He doesn't impose commandments on them that are grievous, the Bible says. Oh, how many are happy in Christ? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. So having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Constantly doing this, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want to keep God's goal for me constantly on my mind throughout my whole life. Amen. I'm a husband. God's goal for me is to be a perfect husband. Two people know I'm still working on that. My first lady and myself. My wife and I both know we're still working on that perfection. I want to be a perfect husband because that's God's goal for me. Holy perfection, right? I'm a friend of many of you. I'm a friend. I want to be a perfect friend. I don't want to be a backbiting friend. I don't want to be a gossiping friend. I don't want to be somebody that's going to harm you or hurt you. I want to be a true blue friend. I want holiness, perfection to be my goal as your friend. I'm a pastor. I want to be an honest pastor. I want to be a loving pastor. I want to be the perfect pastor. I am a pastor positionally, but experientially I'm still working on being a perfect pastor. And thank you for your patience with me. you're working on, I hope, being perfect saints. Holy saints. Wherefore, holy brethren, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus purchased that standing for us at Calvary. Amen. I want to be the perfect husband. I want to be a perfect father. I've made mistakes raising my children. I'm glad they can't remember as many mistakes as I can. But how many made mistakes? You know, when I became a parent, I was inexperienced. You can't get a, you know, you read in the paper, truck driver wanted, experienced only, bookkeeper wanted, or whatever. Don't apply unless you have 7 years experience, and so on. Well, I thought to myself, when I had a baby, I was inexperienced. No experience, and so on. So, but we raised our children according to the Word of God, the best that we could. We were positionally parents, but we were working on being perfect parents. Amen. So, as a human being, I want Jesus' goal for me to be constantly on my mind as I go through this life as a human being. I don't want to hurt my fellow man just because they're abortionists or just because they don't believe in God. They're atheists or agnostics or skeptics or infidels. I don't want to hurt them. I want to be perfect. Jesus didn't hurt anybody. The Bible says he's harmless. They hurt him, but he didn't hurt anybody. If somebody hurts me for what I believe, I'm going to have to leap for joy. That's what the Bible tells me to do. But I'm not supposed to hurt anybody else, and I don't want to hurt anybody else. God's going to destroy their evil causes anyway in the end. Amen. So we have to be careful. We want to keep God's goal ever before our eyes. Amen. Okay, so wherefore, holy brethren. God bless all you holy brethren out there and holy sisters. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Ephesians 1:18 says that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Wait a minute. Now here it says heavenly calling. And in Ephesians 1:18 it says his calling. I know we got two callings. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Wow, three callings. High calling, his calling, and heavenly calling. I wonder which calling I am in. So we have his calling, high calling, holy calling, and heavenly calling. And I didn't make that up. That's in the Bible. H, and H. His, high, holy, and heavenly calling. But Ephesians 4:4 says you are called in one hope of your calling. Well then, if Ephesians 4:4 is right, then I think we can conclude that his calling, the high calling, and the holy calling, and the heavenly calling are all one calling. Because our calling came from on high, and it came from him. That takes care of his calling and the heavenly calling, and he's holy and heaven is holy. That takes care of the holy calling. So we have his high, holy, heavenly calling. The word calling, klesis in the Vines, number 2821 in Strong's Concordance, and I'm reading from Vines. Calling. It is used especially of God's invitation to man to accept the benefits of salvation. Ooh, let me read that again. Thank you, Brother Vine. It is used especially of God's invitation to man to accept the benefits of salvation. Calling you, calling you. Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you, the song says. He's calling you, and if you're here today and you don't know him in the power of the new birth, he's calling you. And it's his calling, and it's a high calling, and it's a holy calling, and it's coming from heaven. It's a heavenly calling. And we who are born again have been made partakers of that calling. When he called, our little ears went up and we heard the call. And we came running to the Master, to the Savior. And we knelt at his feet. We repented of our sins. We obeyed his word. We became his property, his child, his possession. Praise the Lord. So this calling is God's invitation to man to accept the benefits of salvation. Just listen to Jesus' calling. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Can you see Jesus standing there with tears streaming down his face, and he lifts his voice? He cried. That word cried can mean that he just lifted his voice, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There's the invitation. There's the universal invitation. Black, white, yellow, brown. Wherever you live, wherever you came from, whatever your age, size, the universal call. The invitation to come to Him and be saved. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Are you unsaved? He's calling you. He's inviting you to share in the benefits of salvation. Amen. So high, so holy, so heavenly is His calling that Paul writes, let me read it, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling. That word vocation is the same word as calling. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, now you and I could look around here this morning. And we would find, according to 1 Corinthians 1:26, for ye see your calling, brethren. Just look sideways. Look at somebody. Just look at somebody. Look sideways or look backwards. Look at somebody. Do you know why that person's here this morning? Because they've received an invitation from on high. From heaven. You're here because you received an invitation from heaven. For ye see your calling, brethren. In other words, Paul saying, you Corinthians, you looked around the whole church, you saw your calling. You looked around, you saw everybody else who was invited receive the same invitation as you did. How many of you have ever gotten an invitation in the mail? You see that big white envelope, you know, and you open it up and there's another almost as big white envelope, and inside that there's another little white envelope, and there's a piece of tissue paper in there, and it says, you are invited. Praise the Lord. You're invited. Well, you got your invitation from heaven, from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It came from on high and says you're invited to share in this salvation. You're invited to share in the benefits of Calvary. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. For ye see your calling, brethren. Now, and you look around and you notice something. Not many wise men after the flesh are here. Not many mighty. Not many noble. But you've been called from poverty to riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Don't let anybody fool you. The Bible says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye or we through His poverty might be rich. We are spiritually rich today. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. I hate to stop here. I'm half through this lesson, but I just got the signal we need to close. Can we stand and praise the Lord for this invitation? Praise the Lord for this